So now what? What about this little babe in the manger? All that we have heard about this last 4 or 5 or 6 weeks of preparation and the angels sharing with the different ones about, you know, Elizabeth, you're going to have a child, and Mary, you're going to have a child, and Joseph, don't put her away, but this child is born of that of a virgin. It's going to be the Son of God, and it's, you know, the Holy Spirit. And we've gone through all of this, and it's like, okay, Christmas is here and gone now. Now what? Let's go to Luke. Luke 2, and we'll probably start there in about Luke. Well, I said 41. I'm going to go back to 39. And I guess as I looked at this and thinking about it, it's like, well, when did that little babe in the manger realize that he was something special? Do you think it was when he was first born? Do you think it was when he was 2 or 3 or 4 or 5 years old? Or, you know, I don't know. But we're going to find out in this scriptures and the things that we're going to look at today of where Jesus really became into his own, so to speak, as a child, and knowing the first contact that we would read about him, knowing kind of like who he was. Now we look at this and we find that in Luke 2:39. So when they had performed all the things according to the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee to their own city, Nazareth. And so that's after the birth. Everything's been fulfilled, and now they've gone to Nazareth. And then the child grew and became strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Could you imagine being the mother of that child? Wow. You know, you guys, your mothers of today, you think you got your hands full with kids. Here's this kid that's, you know, the child of God. That's like, ooh. But he was raised like that of a regular child. We've got to look at that. God came to earth in flesh by that of Jesus, amen. And so that means that he, as a child, did things that kids did, I'm sure. Don't you think? There was nothing special. Yes, there was something special, but yet there was something that was just the norm as a child growing up in that time. Because as God came into this earth, as Jesus, as flesh, you know, he picked a common name. You will call him Jesus. We've learned in Sunday school and some other areas that Jesus was a fairly common name back in that time. So it wasn't that he was the only one named Jesus. There was others named Jesus. The gentleman, Max Lucado, said today that he could have been born today, he might have been called Bob, Steve, Tom. Because it gave us an understanding that he was just a regular person. He didn't even get a title back at his birth, per se, at Jesus. Now, we develop that and we work out of that, knowing that, you know, he is, you know, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, you know, Emmanuel, God with us, and all these things. But back then, you know, they looked at that baby and they thought he's a baby, you know. What's this all about? So, but he grew and he developed and became strong and filled with wisdom. And then it goes into 41. Now, and I'm going to jump down to real quick 49 on my little thing here that I've got. It says that, and he said to them, and this is the first time that Jesus was aware that he was the Son of God, or that he was here for a purpose. In 2:49, he said to this, to them, to Mary, his mother, why did you seek me? This is Jesus now. Did you not know that I must be about my father's business? Well, his father was Joseph. Well, no. His father, Joseph, was a carpenter and did that type of thing. Was he there building things? When he said, I'm about my father's business? Was he telling his mom that I'm in the town square and I'm talking to different ones about how to build a cabinet and how to build a wagon or whatever for crops and things that we would do? I don't know. For a table? No. Here, we're going to find out, and we'll see, and you probably already know, that Jesus is at the age of 12. He's 12 years old. And he's telling his mom that I must be about my father's business. God, that father. Wow. Mary didn't understand that, did she? So here he is at the age of 12. He tells his mother that, why are you looking for me? Why are you looking for me? Well, can you imagine a kid today at 12, you know, the parents looking for him frantically? Where are you, you know? He, Jesus, was to be about his father's business. Where did they find him? In the temple. He wasn't building anything in the temple. He was listening. He was asking. He was sharing things of God. His parents left him behind when they, along with others, had departed Jerusalem. And let's go ahead and let's kind of read that story a little bit of how this all began to unfold. So I'm going to start in 41. His parents, he went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem according to the custom of the feast. When they had finished the days, as they returned, the boy Jesus lingered behind. Now, how many know kids have a habit of just lingering behind? You know, as parents, you're getting to go somewhere. You've got to get up and go. And where's little Johnny and little Susie? Lingering behind. Come on, kids, we got to get going. We're finding he's just like that of a child, of a preteen. Boy, 12 years old, preteen. I remember when I was 12, I wanted to be a teenager so bad, I told my parents, I'm 12-teen. Hey, you can make up whatever you want. It seems like nowadays, you know. I wanted to be a teenager. 13 was like, So I rushed it at 12-teen. But anyway, he lingered behind in Jerusalem. And Joseph and his mother did not know it. But supposing him to have been in the company, they went a day's journey, and they sought him among their relatives and acquaintances. Now, when I was reading this, just last night even, I was thinking about, we've come through the holidays, and one of the, out of many popular Christmas shows out there, there's that one of, you know, of Kevin! As his parents are flying over the Atlantic, going to England or somewhere, France, all of a sudden the mom's in the plane, taking a head count and figuring out that there's something not right. Mom has an intuition. You know, she's in the plane and she's understanding, like, I mean, there's something not right. And the husband's saying, well, I left the garage door open. That's it. She goes, no, that's not it. No. So all of a sudden, she just goes, come on. Home alone. Well, this is a little different. The child's not home alone, but he's alone. Here's the parents, kind of like, that was like the first home alone, away from home thing, you know. So it's like, wow, Lord. So even at that time, you know, those things happen. So here they are. They're on a journey now. And they've left Jerusalem, and they're heading back to Nazareth. And they're about a day out, okay? They went a day's journey, and they sought him among relatives and acquaintances. We're going to find out some more about that. So when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem seeking him. In 46, now, so it was that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were astonished at his understanding and his answers. Of his understanding, literally, is putting together a quickness of apprehension, the critical faculty for clear apprehension. You know, looking at his understanding, it was like he heard something and he understood it. He knew what they were talking about. He didn't have to question it and go through steps A, B, C, 1, 2, 3, how does this all work together? His understanding, literally putting together, hence, quickness of apprehension, critical faculty for clear apprehension, intelligently assessing a situation. That's what all this understanding is about. His understanding and his answers. Now, this kid is not, you know, a scholar from the college like we would think today. He's 12 years old. But he is the Son of God. So he's got a one-up him type thing, okay, of who he is. It's not that, you know, ooh. But he astounded them. He calls them even at the age of 12. Now, we'll go through this. I hope I don't get ahead of myself here because this is just like, ooh. So in verse 48, so when they saw him, they were amazed, when they, his parents, and his mother said to him, oh, when I get you home, your daddy's going to whip you. Son, why have you done this to us? Look, your father and I, we have sought you anxiously. We were worried. We were a day out, and all of a sudden we thought you were with relatives or friends in the back of the caravan or the front of the caravan. We thought you were here, and we'll find this out as we get through it a little bit and we share some of these things. But we've sought you anxiously. And now this comes to mind just now as I read that. I pray that even in this year of coming up that we ourselves will search out more of Jesus anxiously, looking more for him in every little bit of our life, giving him ever the more of our life so that we can have more of him in our life and do it anxiously. You know, that's a powerful word, anxiously, and I didn't even look that up, but that just strikes me just now that they were seeking him anxiously. And he said to them, why did you seek me? In 49, did you not know that I must be about my father's business? When he said this, of course, in 50, but they did not understand the statement which he spoke to them. And then it goes on, then he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject to them, but his mother kept all these things in her heart. And here again, Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. So we find in verse 40, and the child grew and became strong in spirit, filled with wisdom and the grace of God. We find in 52, as they get back from this whole situation, that now back in Nazareth, Jesus continues to increase in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and with men. 12 years old, maybe now he's still 12 at this point when they return, and we develop some things here to look at. So let's look at them. So why did they return to Jerusalem? Well, as a family, they returned to Jerusalem. According to God's law, every male was required to go to Jerusalem 3 times a year for the great festivals. These festivals were Passover, Pentecost, and the Tabernacles. Passover, of course, would be the most important of these 3 annual festivals that they would go back to. Well, how could you leave a child behind? Don't you think of that? I mean, you only got, my gosh, this is a parent, we only got 1 kid. Now, if you've got 6 kids, 7 kids, 8 kids, you could probably figure out that's what Home Alone was all about, you know? You know, they thought, well, they got, you know, how many people are going, and his kids counting, and, you know, they counted a neighborhood kid by mistake, and then that kid got out of the van. So, you know, but this is just one. You're saying, boy, Mary and Joseph, I'm turning you into child and family services. You can't even keep track of 1 kid, you know? But here's what happens. How can you leave a child behind? Since Jesus was 12, he would have been considered almost an adult, and so he would not spend much time with his parents during this festival. Those attending the festival, they would often travel in a caravan for safety from robbers as they traveled and traversed the roads from their towns to Jerusalem. You know, there was bad characters back then. There's people along the highway and the byways waiting to rob people. You know, people would come by, and if you were by yourself, chances are you would probably be robbed a whole lot more readily than if you were in a caravan of multiple people and families for somebody to come and try to take something from you. In the caravan, it was customary for the women and the children to normally travel in the front of the caravan, while the men would be at the rear of the caravan. And since he was 12 years old, there was a possibility there that he could be in either group. He could have been with his mother up in the front and his dad, Joseph, in the back, or he could have been back with Joseph and his mother would be up front. And you can kind of see that, just like on that airplane with Home Alone, that they thought, well, Kevin is in, you know, coach section. He's back there with the rest of the kids. And so as parents and as the whole situation would unfold, so maybe Mary and Joseph each thought that their son was with the other. And so they travel a day, and now they've encamped, and they're getting together, and, you know, they're looking at who's where, and all of a sudden they find out, what? He's missing. But we know differently, because we go on with the story, and it says that Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem when the caravan left to return to Nazareth. He wasn't left there by mistake. He didn't miss it. He wasn't just dawdling and, you know, out in the street and, you know, having a cup of water or a sip of whatever or doing things with other kids at 12. Other kids at the age of 12 are probably out doing other things that kids at 12 and 9 and 11 and 13 do. But here is Jesus, the babe from the manger, 12 years now from the manger to this point, he's sitting in the temple discussing things with the rabbis and the scholars and the learned. Wow. What was it that astonished the teachers in the temple? Well, Jesus, he was very interested in the discussions of the religious leaders of that time, and so he found himself in the temple in deep discussion with those religious leaders. At the time of Passover, the greatest of rabbis of the land, they would be assembled there. You know, they would be teaching and discussing the great truths among themselves. You know, they're having their rabbi conference at this time, you know, Passover and all these things. And could you imagine a 12-year-old sitting amongst that or in the midst of that, sharing things, asking questions, maybe putting questions to them about things? They were learned of the law. They were learned of the statutes of God and the Old Testament and all these things. And here you got this 12-year-old that's probably asking questions that they would find in the scrolls and in the Old Testament and their teachings and things. And it's like, how does this kid at 12 know all these things? Wow. And as part of this discussion, could you imagine these rabbis are there now? And I'm sure the coming of the great Messiah would be a popular topic of the time. With that in mind, Jesus would have been very interested in hearing and even asking questions. And what astonished the teachers of the time was not his age, as we talked about, and they were astonished. It was not that his age, they were probably astonished more at the questions and the depth of his wisdom. Well, he has that depth of questions and wisdom because in 40 it says, and the child grew and became strong in spirit, filled with wisdom. And then after they left in 51 and 52, Jesus continues to increase in wisdom and stature in favor of God and favor of men. So it was kind of just like a given, you know, of who he was, that this stuff was in him. If you go to another area in his ministry of times, talking about how he developed in wisdom and they were astounded by that, just quickly, since we can jump up there and I can read it to you, but John 7:15. We find him as he's developed into the man and in his time of ministry. In John 7:15, we will find, and the Jews marveled, saying, how does this man know letters, having never studied? Here it is. Go back to 14. Now, about the middle of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple, and he taught. In verse 15, and the Jews marveled, saying, how does this man know letters, having never studied? That was at a more advanced age of Jesus at that time. But yet we can go back to the age of 12, the sweet little innocent age of 12, and Jesus already was astounding the rabbis, the learned, the teachers of the law, the teachers of the scriptures, even at the age of 12. 12 years old. 12 years before that, he was a babe in the manger that we just celebrated his birth coming into this world. The development of him, we hadn't heard anything from the age of birth to 12. We don't really know what happened in that transitional time of 5 and 7 and 9 and 10, other than I imagine he was a boy going through those ages of what boys do. So when did Jesus say who he was and what he was about? It was at the age of 12 when he said, I need to be about my Father's business. Can you imagine a 12-year-old today, if something like that would happen, and, you know, we went to a parent, or a parent says, you know, little Stevie, what are you doing? Well, I got to be about my Father's business. Wow. We also find that in the scriptures, this is kind of like the first area that we find Jesus speaking that was recorded. Now, you know, he spoke other things as he's growing up, but those things were as a child growing up. But this is something that was of prime importance because this is kind of like where I first see it in the red. This is where I hear and see Jesus speaking, and it was recorded that way when it says that this is the first that Jesus was aware that he was God's son. Undoubtedly, he said other words in the years leading up to the event. We're not saying that he didn't talk, but this was a pivotal time in his life, and also for who? His parents. Now, his parents are parents. They're you and me. They're of flesh and blood. They, you know, got married. They had this child. They're raising him. They know there's something special because the angel and how he was conceived and all that. They know there's something special about this child, but they just don't know it all like we do already. See, we've got to one-up them. We already know what all this is about. We go, well, that's a piece of cake, or they should realize that, or well, that's how come he was doing these things. Gosh, Mary and Joseph, duh. But they're living it day by day as he developed as a child into a young man and into his ministry. But this was a pivotal time in his life as well as for Joseph and Mary. Here, Mary and Joseph, they didn't understand what he meant about his father's house. They didn't realize that he was making a distinction between his earthly father and his heavenly father. You know, I've got to be about my father's business. What I'm saying, Joseph was that of a carpenter and doing things like that, working with his hands. And then he's in a temple sharing with wisdom and knowledge and things of this. And it's like, Joseph doesn't do that. Jesus, what are you talking about? So they couldn't make a clear distinction. Although Mary and Joseph knew that he was God's son, they still didn't understand what his purpose was and what God had planned for him to accomplish. We, in your life today, do you know what the plan and the purpose God has for your life today? Some do. Some have a little bit of an idea, but most of us are still walking through it, aren't we? Trying to decipher it, trying to follow it. And I'm going to tell you, as I think back to this and all this thing, 39 years ago when I married my wife and I said I do, I did not believe 39 years from that Sunday to this Sunday of this year right now that I'd be standing as a pastor talking to people about God's word. Because I had no inkling of wanting to do that, had no desire, wasn't part of my desire where I was going. You know, thought I'd just go in the service, spend some time there, come out, possibly get into law enforcement and things like that, or what I was doing in the military, but that didn't work out, and other things changed, and God developed, and it wasn't until many years later that we find out where we're at now and what God's call was on my life. It's like, do we know what our purpose is even today, what God has for us? And the thing I need to get across to you is he has a purpose for your life. You're not just down here using up oxygen. You're just not here filling up the landfill. You know? I know the city gave us bigger dumpsters to fill. Used to be. I remember one time I got a trash can, you know, and they picked it up once, you know, the trash. And it was back in the olden days when they had to lift it up. And then I think they picked it up once or twice. And then I got a sticker on it. It said, your trash can exceeds the size limit. I go, well, they picked it up two or three times already. What's going on? And back in those days, you know, it had to be like, whatever, 32 gallons, 30 gallons, I don't know. But I had gone over by just a little bit. And now, I'm thank God it's on wheels, but I'm lugging out a 100-gallon trash can now, it seems like, you know. It's like, you hear people taking the trash out now. And don't you hear those... It's like the cadence or like the cavalry or something like that, carrying their cannons, you know. Off to war we go. And they're dragging their cannons and you can hear the wheels going and all that. I hear people all up and down my neighborhood taking their trash out, and that goes, trash day tomorrow. So maybe there is a benefit to that. I don't know. Maybe not that I think of it. But you hear that rumbling of those trash wheels and you go, trash day tomorrow. Or you forget to take it out, and you hear the trash truck come down the street with the brakes going, ar-ch, ar-ch, and you wake up out of bed. Instead of saying, Kevin, I yell, trash! Quick, get it off to the curb. I've missed it a few times. I just take it across the street because they come back the other way. I figured that out. They'll pick it up no matter what side it's on. Trash is trash. But they didn't understand what his purpose was. And I want to challenge you today to find out what your purpose is. You may not have it totally developed. You may not know it from the beginning to the end. But you got to know that God has a purpose for you. And it's developing even today as you sit here and listen. And it's up to you to kind of dig into it a little bit more. It's up to you to find out a little bit more about what God has for you. And to take some time to sit with him, meditate with him. Don't be in such a hurry. My goodness. I mean, I got this thing. Are you tracking with God? Maybe that's what. There's a message somewhere coming up. Maybe, I don't want to. Christmas, we had talked about it sometime back. You've heard of this Fitbit thing. You ever heard of Fitbit? You know, where you can wear this little thing, put it on your belt, wear it on your wrist, whatever, and it tracks your footsteps. It tracks whatever you do. And Dean and me, we got one of those. One of our kids got us his and her set. I opened it up, I go, well, either my kids are telling me they want me to be fit or that I should be fit. And so this funny thing on my wrist tracks how many steps I take. How it works, I don't know. I guess it's by faith. You know, take your arm and somehow swing in it and all that. It's supposed to be able to tell how many steps if you go up steps. I don't know. But it does track, and it's pretty cool because it'll tell you after the end of the day, I can sync it with this. I can sync it with my phone. I can sync it with the computer. After like 2 days with it, I got my boat shoes. They said, congratulations, your steps are up to this amount, and you deserve deck shoes or something like that for walking. I don't know. So they even prompt you with little thank yous and all. But it's like I'm being tracked, man. And I go, if I can do that for this, why can't I do that with God? Wouldn't that be awesome that God has a tracking device in us, amen? And that tracking device is the Holy Spirit. And as we are led and guided by the Holy Spirit, you know, we learn and we develop with things of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will tell us how far along we are with God and how far along we need to get going or where we need to go or what we need to do. And it's the same way this little thing on my wrist, you know. I can sync it throughout the day and it'll tell me all what I want if I want to know it, but do I really want to know it? But it's kind of a neat little thing to learn, you know. So anyway, we're trying that. But God is wanting us to be in tune to him. This little Fitbit thing is to help me be in tune to maybe health consciousness and knowing that how active you are. This thing, I'm telling you what, guys, you can put it into sleep mode. I feel like I'm a convict now. I got a bracelet on at home that you can hit it and it'll go into a sleep mode and it'll track how you sleep at night. It's kind of weird. You sync it and you look at it, it'll tell you how many hours of sleep you did. Because you tap it to sleep, and then when you wake up, you hit it, and it takes it into a different mode. But it'll tell you how many hours or minutes of restlessness you had, if you tossed and turned, because your arm's flailing around. And it'll tell you how many hours or minutes you've had of restful sleep. Pretty wild. And so on this bar graph, it's got like, you had this many hours of restful sleep, you had these minutes of whatever. And I'm trying to track it. It's probably about the time that I have to get up at night. You know what I'm talking about, you know? It's like, yep, 2:00 in the morning, I remember. But anyway, but man has done those things. And just think, that's nothing to what God is doing and how God can track us and how we, as looking at Jesus as the Son at 12 years old, saying that he's looking at the purpose that God has planned for him. So they didn't understand what his purpose was and what God had planned for him to accomplish. I've got to get it into you that God has a purpose for you and God has a plan for you and God is following you. Are you following God? So let's go back now. His parents raised him no differently than they did with their other kids. He had other brothers and sisters, so it wasn't like he was the lone child. So it was quite a deal for Mary and Joseph and how they developed these things. But he was still obedient to his earthly parents, we find, in 251, right? 251, it says this, "Then he went down with them and came to Nazareth, and he was subject to them," or obedient to them. Even though he knew, because he said earlier, I got to be about my father's business. But even at that age, he was still obedient to his earthly parents. And that's another message there. In 252, we note that the Bible does not record any further events of what Jesus was about for the next 18 years. Isn't that something? But we can pretty well figure that he was growing and maturing, developing wisdom, because that's what it was all about. He was doing that at the age of 12. He was doing that at an earlier age, you know. And so here we go, and I thought this was interesting as we come into this time of after Christmas, and we think of him as the babe in the manger, and that's well and good. And then I think of him now, we're jumping ahead. It's only been, you know, a few days from Christmas. But we are looking at his life at 12 years of age. And it's interesting to kind of follow that life of his. And don't, of course, I think what happens a lot of times, some people have a tendency to leave him in the manger, and they don't think he's developed and grown. Other people have a tendency to leave him on the cross, hanging there. But that's none of that is true. He developed and grew just like us. And so those that keep him in the manger are missing as much as those that leave him on the cross. They leave him in the manger. They don't realize that he was the Son of God and he was here to give them abundant life and to take away the things of the devil, and he was going to go through all kinds of things, and he was here to take our sins and all these things that he had for us. People go through life and they don't receive that because they continue to keep Jesus in the manger. It would behoove them to take him out and to see his development and to read through the scriptures to see at age 12 he was doing this, and then we don't hear nothing, and then 18 years later he begins that ministry at the age of 30 of what he really was about. And that was everything that he did at those times. The things that were captured about his life seems to be those that were abundantly awesome were short snippets, but he did tremendous things. At 12, doing what he did. And then we didn't hear nothing. And then at 30, for 3 years, the phenomenal things, if you would have said that this man was going to accomplish these things in 3 years or 3.5 years before the cross, you would have said, I don't believe that can happen. That is just too much. But it's not with God. And so we've got to make sure that we don't have people leave him in the manger. We've got to make sure people don't leave him on the cross, because if they leave him on the cross, then that's where he's at. We've got to let them know, and that's what it's all about for Christmas and Christmas Eve, and that's what it's about for Easter and sharing with these things of people about the tomb is empty. He's there at the right hand of God the Father, back where he began. And so we've got to take it throughout the year, and we've got to capitalize on these times when people come to let them know that there is more to Christ's life than the manger and the cross. Your life and what he does for you is in the span of between those things, and especially for the things after the cross that he is doing for us today and what it was all about. And to find out that he was just a normal human being to the point of he could feel pain, he could understand frustration, he could understand joy, he could understand hurt, he could understand sickness, because he was flesh and blood just like us. But yet he was God, so that he could understand us. He could understand his creation and what he created, and understand when we said we had pain. He knew what pain is all about because of hanging on the cross and all the things that led up to that. So don't leave him. As much as it is, every year we go through the same thing. He's always in the manger. But we got to bring him into people's lives somewhere. But then it's up to us to get them past that and to encourage them and to read more into his story to find out that he's developing and fulfilling and doing what his Father was planned out for him. And then we got to bring that to the point of saying that was his plan for him. And now what is the plan for you? Because we all have to understand we have got a plan. If you don't have a plan, if you think you don't have a plan, you will not accomplish anything. You will just not fulfill anything in life, and you'll just go through life thinking like, how many people hear people go, I don't know what I'm supposed to be doing in life. We've all done that. I've done that. I've said that myself. It's not that we're immune to that, or if you say that, that you're a bad person. But there's times that we look and we reflect back and we just wonder, what's it all about? What am I about? What should I do? What can I do? Am I really going to matter? Another great life or story, that wonderful life of how that is and that story and that storyline, how true that storyline is that each and every one of us in here touch a life throughout our life. And we don't know and we don't realize and we don't understand that at times because we just go through life as life. But then we have a hard time and go, well, if I was gone, nobody would notice, nobody would know what happened, blah, blah, blah. Well, then you find out when Clarence comes along, Joseph, oh, you know, all these things that happen, we do realize that George Bailey did impact a lot of lives. Tim, impact a lot of lives. Lou, impact. Pat, Willie, Pat, Linda, Dawn, Sherry, Al, Terry, Lisa, Chris, another Pat, Tracy, Val, Laura, Dan and Dan. Thanks for sitting together. The Dan corner. But you impact lives. And remember when I had said in the beginning of how I was so thankful that I can look back and see how people have crossed my path and God has blessed me with knowing them for a while or for many years or whatever. And then maybe when they're no longer here, how you reflect back. Or it's not that they died. Maybe they just moved on somewhere else in the land and you don't really have that day-by-day contact. But you think back and you think, oh, how rich it was when we were able to get together. And what I learned from him or her and what they put in me as far as things of God possibly and things that I learned, little nuggets of things of God that this person shared that at the time I didn't think it was that great or that powerful or that, you know, oh. But now that I think back and how it impacts my life today, I think, oh, double oh. And that's for us to do to others around us, to learn. And just as Jesus said that I need to be about my Father's business, I need to be about my Father's business. And I trust you say the same thing, that we could all say, I need to be about my Father's business. There's a plan and a purpose and a reason that we're all here. It's glorious. It's phenomenal. It's awesome. You know? Awesome. Woo! Wow. We may not think it, but in God's eyes, it's awesome. We're the apple of his eye. He loves us. He gave us Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And we can become in right standing with him. He made a way that we can get back to him through Jesus being born. That's what God wanted so much, is he wanted us to have that relationship back with him that was taken from him in the garden. But he had a better plan. He had a plan that was going to bring it all back around again. And that was Jesus in that manger being born of that Virgin Mary. And then the years developed to grow and develop into what he was to be about his Father's business. Let's pray. Heavenly Father,